I invite you to open in your Bibles to the fourth chapter of Matthew, Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, as you find your place there, I'd invite you to stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read about five verses there. We're going to begin in the middle of the chapter with verse number 18. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Father, we thank you for your word and this account of when you called your disciples to follow you. Bless us now as we consider just a few simple thoughts from this passage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Back in the middle of January, I preached a message called Get Out of the Boat. And that's kind of what I'm using as the theme for our church this year, Get Out of the Boat. And the whole idea is just simply being willing to trust God enough to be like Peter. When he was in the boat with the other disciples, and they remember they were in the big storm and the waves were blowing them all over the place, and they saw Jesus walking across the waves. And Peter said, Jesus, if that's you, let me come out to you walking on the water. And Peter was the only one who got out of the boat. The other 11 stayed in the place of comfort and the place of safety. But Peter was willing to take a risk to follow the Lord. And so the whole idea behind that is being willing to trust Christ enough to do something that maybe you haven't done before for the Savior. And so I'd like to build on that theme this morning here in this chapter and in the passage in which we've read about getting out of the boat in the area of soul winning. Now, soul winning is not the work of man. Let me just put that right now. We talk about soul winning, but to win a soul, not a single man has ever won a soul to Christ. That's the job of God and of the Holy Spirit. And I think sometimes we get discouraged because we think it's up to us. Now, our part in it is to be faithfully sharing the gospel. We're called to be witnesses. And so that would be the proper term. Getting out of the boat in order to be a more faithful witness. Maybe I should say a more regular witness. But what we find here as the disciples, Peter and Andrew, are there by the Sea of Galilee, the Bible says they're casting their net into the sea. And then Jesus walks by and says in verse number 19, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now that verse and the statement that Jesus made is going to be the passage from which we're going to get the points this morning. In those few words that Jesus made, I find at least three things for you and me that I hope will challenge us to be more faithful in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not being quite as afraid to share it with our neighbor or with our family member or that person that we work next to day in and day out. The first thing I find is a command. I find a command. He didn't give them an option. He didn't say, hey, fellas, do you feel like coming this way with me? No, it was a command. He says very emphatically, follow me. Now, that seems to be kind of a strange thing to say because Peter and Andrew had been introduced to Christ previous to this time. But they were not following him. That's an interesting thing that we often don't think about. We think that from the very moment they met Christ, they left everything behind and followed the Lord. But that's not the way it is because they saw Jesus when he had gotten baptized that same day. They became disciples. But then they went about their business doing what they always did, and life didn't change very much for them. Maybe they had a little bit different standards of morality. Maybe they didn't cheat or lie or cuss the way they used to do. So there was a small change, but there wasn't a dramatic change in their lives up until this point. But Jesus says to these disciples, says, fellas, I want you to stop what you're doing, change the way you're living, and I want you to take a major step forward because I want you now to follow me. Just because a person is a believer, born again, blood bought, and on their way to heaven does not mean they're a follower of Christ. They're two different things. You can be a born again Christian without being a follower of Christ. However, you cannot be a follower of Christ and not be born again. But everyone who is born again is not following Christ. And I hope that's the realization you'll come to and that you'll agree with me before I'm done this morning. Because Jesus makes it very clear about following Him in one great indication of whether you're following or not. It's right here in the verse and we'll get to it. But He commands you to follow Him. He doesn't want us just going about our merry way, continuing life as it used to be. He expects a change in your life when you come to Him as your Savior. It tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17, that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. He says we're supposed to follow Him, no longer following the world, no longer following its philosophies and its desires and its entertainment, but now having a new standard, the standard of heaven, the standard of Christ. And so the first thing we need to notice is that this is a command to follow me. Now the second thing I see in these words is the confidence. We saw the command to follow Him. The second is the confidence. And I find it in the middle three words of the statement. He says, I will make you. I will make. It can be a scary thing when we're newly saved. And I remember when I first got saved, how I was so in awe with my pastor. Now, I had a pretty amazing pastor. You could ask him about any verse. You could just pick a random verse and say, Pastor, what do you think this verse means? And he could tell you. He wouldn't have to turn to it, and you wouldn't have to read the verse for him. He knew what the Bible said. He was an amazing Bible teacher, like none other. I always thought he should have been in a Bible college teaching men how to study the Word of God and what the Word of God says. Just an incredible man. And I remember when I was first saved, just being in awe that, you know, he could know the Bible that well. And I remember being in awe of Mrs. Silverthorne. When Mrs. Silverthorne wore her jacket in the winter, she jangled. Now, the reason she jangled, how many of you remember the old Sunday school attendance pins? Okay, a couple of you. She had a thing about this long of faithful Sunday school attendance. And so when she walked, that chain, because they'd connect all together, just little pins, and they would jangle. And I remember being in awe, not just of how faithful she was in Sunday school, but of how long Mrs. Silverthorne had been saved. She had been saved decades. I'm trying to remember how long it was when I first... It was about 50 years when I first got saved. She had been saved. I remember being in awe at someone who'd been saved 5 years. I thought, wow, how can anybody make it 5 years being saved? And now it's been over 30 years for me. And I praise God for that. But when you're newly saved and everything is fresh and everything is new, you're in awe and you wonder, how can I ever get where they're at? Jesus gives us a great deal of confidence. It doesn't matter how long we've been saved. Think of where you're at spiritually. Where is your Bible knowledge? What have you done to serve Christ? Or how little have you done for some of us, perhaps? And we think, well, how can I ever get where that person is? A person that you put on a pedestal and you say, now there is an example of a Christian, what I want to be someday. How can I get from where I am
to where they are. You can have confidence. And it's all right here in these words that we read. I, Jesus says, will make you. You see, it's not so much our responsibility. Jesus will do all the work in you that needs to be done as long as you take the steps of following Him. Now, it's not going to come automatic, and it's not going to come by osmosis. It's going to take a little bit of work. If you want to get to know the Scriptures, like my pastor knew the Scriptures, he's with the Lord now, but if you want to know the Scriptures that well, you know what? You're going to have to open this book and read it and study it. And you're going to have to put yourself under the teaching of this book. That's why we offer the Bible Institute. You say, well, that's not an interest to me because I don't think God wants me to be a preacher or missionary. Well, it's not necessarily designed for you in the first place. It's designed just for people like us that just want to know the Scriptures more completely and more fully. But you're going to have to study, and you're going to have to read, and it's going to take time. And you're going to have to discipline yourself to read from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22, verse 21. You're going to have to discipline yourself to do that over and over and over again. If you just study themes or you just study a book here and there, you're not going to get the whole picture. You see, the Word of God is a panorama. But too often we just take a snapshot here and a snapshot there. And we shrug our shoulders and say, well, I don't really understand how all this fits together. But as you read through it over and over and over, faithfully, disciplining yourself, God is going to begin to put it together in your mind. If you ever read the biography or an autobiography of George Mueller, he was a man who lived back in the mid to late 1800s. Does anyone know what George Mueller was noted for and is remembered for today? Besides Amy, she always knows the answers to my questions. Okay, Stephanie? For prayer. George Mueller was known as a man of great prayer. And not just that he prayed, but that he got just miraculous answers to his prayers. George Mueller was a Baptist preacher whose primary ministry was orphanages. And there were a great need in London at that time, and he had massive orphanages. And he had all these children under his care. And if you read his biography, you read about times when he, in the morning, brought all the kids to the breakfast table. And the table was empty except for the dishes. There wasn't any food out. And George Mueller would have the children bow their head and he would pray. And what the children usually didn't know is that there was no food in the cupboards. There was no food to put on the table in that orphanage. They had eaten all the food and there was nothing left. But George Mueller would bow his head and thank God for the food. And before he could finish the prayer, there'd be a knock at the door and God would provide. Great miracles like that. And we read of men and women that had their prayers answered in just an amazing way. And we wonder, well, how can I ever get to the place of prayer where I can see that in my life? God says He'll do the work, but you've got to do your part and yield yourself. You see, God hasn't yet answered a prayer you haven't uttered. Think about that for a minute. And maybe that's not 100% theologically correct. But if you want something or you need something and you don't ask God, it's very rare that God will answer the prayer. James talks about in chapter 4, you have not because you ask not. We all know that phrase. But the more we pray, the more God answers. And the more God answers, the greater our faith. We look at someone like Job, and we talk about the patience of Job. God does in James chapter 5. Mentions specifically the patience of Job. We say, man, I'd love to have that. And the patience was more than just dealing with people that were at odds with him. It was more than just being able to deal with difficult situations. Job had everything going wrong, but his patience was just simply of waiting on God, in God's timing and in God's way. I believe that's the most difficult Christian discipline that there is. It's just simply waiting on God. If you can't get past reading your Bible on a daily basis or a regular basis, and you're not even getting started yet. Prayer can be a difficult one to neglect because nobody knows, and it's so easy to just do a short prayer here or there and call it good and not really pray. Fasting is a difficult one to talk about, isn't it? Because we all like food and we like to eat. It's one of the enjoyments God has given us in this life. And so we don't like to go without food, especially in our land of plenty. And that can be difficult, but it is not the most difficult of disciplines. The most difficult of disciplines is learning to wait on God so that God can do things the way He desires to. Because it seems as if everything is slipping through our fingers, and all our hopes and dreams will never come to pass because God has not yet intervened on our behalf. But to be able to sit like Job on his ash pile, scraping his sores with that potsherd, and just wait for God to move on his behalf. His wife said, just curse God and die. Just curse God and die. Just get it over with. That's what his wife told him. Job said, it isn't going to happen. I'm just going to learn to wait on God. Now, when we look at that and we wonder, well, how can that ever happen? Well, God can do it. God says, I will make you. I will make you. But you've got to be willing. But you can have confidence that you can get where you want to be with the Lord if that's your heart's desire and if you're willing to do what it takes. But let's move on. We've seen the command is follow me. Be more than just a believer. Be a follower. He says, I will make you. And so we have that confidence that God will do what it takes. But the specific thing he's talking to the disciples here is to make them fishers of men. The commission. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I said a moment ago that we have a very clear test as to whether we're following Christ or not or how closely we're following. And this is it right here in the verse. He said it right there that if you're not sharing the gospel with anyone, if you're not trying to get anybody saved, guess what? You're not a follower. Don't get mad at me because I didn't say it. The Lord said it. You can read it right there in your own Bibles. Jesus said, if you are not doing anything to win anybody to Christ, you're not following me. He says, you may be saved, but you're like Peter and Andrew here and James and John in the next verse. They believed in Jesus as the Messiah, but they went back to life as normal, back to doing the old things. Sure, there was a change. Their morality changed. They were more honest. They didn't cuss like they used to, didn't drink the things they used to drink. But they weren't followers. And so Jesus had to come by and call them and say, fellas, I'm commanding you to be a follower. And this command goes out to you and it goes out to me to be a follower. That's what he's looking for. If we want to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord. If you want to hear that, you must be a follower. And that means we're going to have to get out of the boat over here with everybody else where it's comfortable, where nobody's making waves or rocking the boat. We're going to have to get out of that boat and we're going to have to, by faith, just simply trust Christ. Now, it's interesting to look up into verse number 18 for just a minute, because there's four things he tells us about this commission of being fishers of men. Now, we understand fishing for fish. And we could elaborate on a lot of those things. I don't know if I'm going to do that this morning. I probably won't. Because I want to see what the Scriptures have to say. The first thing we find is that they were working together. In verse 18, it tells us, Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net. They were working together. Now, these were big nets. They had several ways of fishing. They had fishing poles like we understood it. They had the nets that they let down out of a boat, and that's what we're going to see Peter or James and John having had done in the next few verses. But here they're taking that net and they're just tossing it into the water and then dragging it back and tossing it in and dragging it back from shore. They fished that way as well. And that's what they're doing, but it took both of them to cast this one net. They're working together. Folks, if we're going to reach the city of Bucyrus and Crawford County in our area, we're going to have to work together to get it done. This is what we do very naturally in world missions, because we know that when we have a missionary come in and present their burden of what God has called them to do, the people that God has called them to reach for Christ, we realize that we cannot, by ourselves, send that missionary to the field. We don't have the financial capability of supporting them 100%. And so we've got to work together with other churches of like faith to each of us give some of this family's financial needs so that they can go to the field and do what God's called them to do. We naturally do it on a world missionary basis, but what about our community? Are we working together? Last year, that was my goal, was to get the gospel to every house in the city of Bucyrus. We didn't get the job done. So what are we going to do? Are we going to give it up? I'm not. I still have door hangers. Very easy to do. And so we'll go out again this year. And if we work together, we can get the job done in a very short period of time. And so I hope you'll join us on that. The first thing we see is they worked together. The second thing we see is they worked. They did spend their time casting the net. I can pretty much guarantee you that net had some weight to it. Now, I've got some fish nets at home. I got the little, 2-inch by 4-inch or 3-inch by 4-inch net to pull guppies out of a fish tank. And that thing doesn't have any weight to it. Out in the shed, I've got some bigger ones. Never used them, but I've got them. That if you go fishing and you catch a pretty good-sized fish, you can scoop down and pull it up. They're pretty handy. I remember one time when I was a teenager fishing with my brothers in a boat on a big lake up in Upper Peninsula, Michigan. And my brother, and the one that got away, hooked a pike. Good-sized pike. We knew it was plenty big enough to keep, but we didn't have a net in our boat. And so he tried to pull it up, and we were idiots. We're going to try to reach down. I don't know if you know, but pike have teeth, and they do bite. But we wanted to get that fish in the boat, but before we could get it up close enough to grab a hold of, it let go of the line and was gone. But I've got those big fishing nets. Those don't weigh very much. But that's not the kind of nets they were using. They were using a big fish net that it took two men to cast. It was hard work. It was labor. By the end of the day, they probably had sweat coursing off their brow. Jesus walks by and says, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." He saw the work they were expending to catch these fish to feed their families and to make a living. But he says, "I want you to expend at least that much energy out trying to win men to Christ so that they won't have to spend an eternity in hell. After all, somebody worked to lead you to Christ, didn't they? Aren't you willing to go and win at least one? At least one." Now, the biblical mandate from Genesis 1 has always been, go forth and multiply. If you're just doing one, that's just replacing. That's not multiplying. So we see they worked together. We see they worked. But we also see they had a plan. They had a plan. They cast the net into the sea. They didn't just cast it up for the wind to blow around by chance, but they had a plan. You know, we have many different ways we're trying to reach people with the gospel here. We have, of course, Sunday school. Usually present the gospel in the services, all our church services. We have the visitation program. We broadcast our messages out online. We have a church website. Not always the most effective way. But I just got a share with Sunday school this morning. Just got an email today. Actually, it came a couple days ago, but I just checked the email today about someone in the neighborhood that they're saved, at least they make a profession of faith, but they're out of fellowship with the Lord. Trying to bring people in many different ways. Vacation Bible school. They had a plan. We have a plan. Won't you be a part of it? The fourth thing we find out about it is they went where the fish were. They went where the fish were. The net was cast into the sea. And we can preach the gospel here every service. If there's never a lost person in our midst, we're not going to see very many people saved, are we? You know, if I want to go fishing, I've got, I don't even know, 10 or 12 fishing poles out in my shed. I can go out in the yard and dig up some worms, go to my fishing pole in my shed, throw my lawn chair out, sit down, grab my fishing pole, put the worm on it, and cast it out as far as my little shed will let it cast, and sit there all day long. You know how many fish I'm going to catch? None, because I never left my shed. Now, the sun's not going to bother me. I hate water. I really hate water. That's why I hate taking a bath, because I hate water. I've always hated water. Well, I haven't always. But you know, I don't like getting out on water. Every time I talk to Hardy, Hardy Irby, wants to remind me of the time he took me flying, and he was going to get me up higher and show me how high his plane could go, and he looked over at me and saw how white I was. He thought, I better bring this puppy down a little. I don't like to fly, but I'd rather fly than go out on the water. My shed, I don't have to go out on the water. It's a lot more comfortable, a lot more secure. But again, how many fish am I going to catch? You know, the plea this morning is, will you get out of the boat? It may not be comfortable. You may put yourself a little bit at risk. It may be inconvenient. But it is commanded us, isn't it? If you want to be a follower. And Jesus didn't put an if in there. It was a command. He looked over at Peter. He looked over at Andrew. He says, fellas, follow me. He said, don't worry about making any mistakes. Don't worry about whether you're qualified, because I will make you. And here's what I need you to do, your commission. Become a fisher of men. Will you join me this summer? Well, I should say this spring, because I want to get started right away. The weather should be nice from here on out. Getting out of the boat and being fishers of men. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Father, we can relate with these four men in the passage, though we didn't talk much about Peter and John. These four men left everything behind, family and a good-paying job, a lucrative job as fishermen, to go out and follow you in order to try to win men to Christ that they might escape eternity in hell and instead have an eternity in heaven. Father, help us this morning to have that burning desire to follow you, first of all, and then simply to trust you, to have the confidence that you'll make us what we need to be, in order that we'll obey the commission to be fishers of men. Well, thank you for what you'll do now, in Jesus' name. Amen.